Good morning. It is good to be with you. As I've said, it's my last one with you at Parramatta Savos, and I just want to say thank you for the last few years and being able to share with you. It's really been my privilege to share the Word of God with you. So last one to tune in so you don't miss out, because then you're not getting this anymore. So today we're kicking off a new series, David, The Making Of, which, as you can guess by the title, is all about David. No surprise here. So we're looking particularly at anointing today, his anointing. Now, I feel like this word can come with some sort of preconceived assumptions or ideas or a bit of suspicion. And yesterday at the airport, I sat down with a Catholic priest and I said to him, what do you think of anointing? And he sort of looked at me like I had lost it, or I was a crazy Pentecostal that thought politicians were the anointed ones or something like that. So it was a very interesting conversation. Happy to tell you more about it later if you like, but I do have a sermon to preach. So let's look at what this word anointing means. What does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, in Exodus 30, Moses is instructed by God to mix up some spices and make up a fragrant anointing oil. And it was to be almost the work of a perfumer. And this was to mark the tent that the priests gathered in to meet with God, to mark the Ark of the Covenant Law. It was to anoint the table, the articles, the lampstands, and it continues. Lots of things to be anointed. And so all of that was to make it holy, set apart. It was to set apart the nation of Israel's for the generations to come. So anointing was about the Israelites having a distinct scent, that wherever they found themselves, they were to wear the scent of God's people. In the IVP dictionary of the Old Testament, it's defined like this. Anointing oil was a pungent and durable perfume. Its fragrance persisted, and its oil produced a permanent stain on clothes. This pungent scent was to stick. And it was associated with the larger theme of holiness. So this idea, again, of being set apart. Now, not only was anointing about distinguishing the people of God from the rest of the nations, but it was also a symbolic ritual for the consecration of priests and the coronation of kings. And anointing in that way legitimized their influence and their position in society. And usually it was done at the beginning of their work, and it marked them as graced by God to serve him in a special way, to live with and for him. And ultimately, this is the word Christos. As if you know, it actually means anointed one, and pointed to the anointed one, the one to come, Jesus, as we know. And so what does the New Testament say about anointing? In the Gospels, anointing is associated with ministry tasks, like anointing the sick, to heal them, celebration of meals, hospitality, but mostly it is associated with the person of Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And we read in Isaiah 61, verse 1, a verse you would know well, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And this is the word that Jesus then say in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." So Jesus Christ, the anointed one, was anointed for a purpose. It wasn't just because of who he was, but he had a mission to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, and John, we get the story of the woman anointing Jesus. And in that, she is recognizing that he is the Messiah. He is Christ himself, the anointed one. And this is pointing ultimately to his death and resurrection, where he is revealed, as we know, as Christ, our Savior. 1 John 2:20 says this, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." So in other words, this anointing was not just over Jesus, but it was for us as followers of Christ, that we carry the anointed one. In the Gospel of Luke, the term anointing was understood a bit differently, and there was an emphasis on repentance and forgiveness. So all in all, this anointing was about obedience, it was about sacrifice, it was about being set apart, surrendered. Now, looking at the ministries that we've mentioned before, anointing was a part of the practice of elders in the church. It was part of how they were instructed to pray and minister, particularly to the sick. And through this symbolic gesture, the grace of Jesus would cover their sickness. And the elders who had a certain authority, if you like, through Jesus, were then to accomplish the same miracles that Jesus had performed. James chapter 5 reads, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." So the elders were instructed to take part in anointing as a way to minister, to serve those that were around them. So let's talk about our passage today a bit more, now that we've gotten a bit of a glimpse of what anointing means. Saul has been rejected. He is no longer to be king. And so God speaks to Samuel about the future of the nation of Israel. And Samuel was a bit worried about the future of the nation because of change in kingship commonly meant civil war. This was sort of what happened when there was a change. Things wouldn't go so well. And it could really lead to the weakening of a kingdom. And the nation of Israel was already weak enough. So he was a bit worried. But he goes to Bethlehem to find the family of Jesse and ultimately anoint the destined successor of Saul. And so he is to go and anoint the one that the Lord identifies, who we know is David, the young boy who would then go to slay Goliath and become the king of Israel. The passage reads, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' So Samuel went with fear. There was a risk in obeying God's words. And so he gets to Jesse and asks him to show his seven sons. And he starts with Eliab. And Samuel automatically sort of leaps to the conclusion that Eliab must be the one. But no. So then he brings out another son, and 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 another son. I think that's six, another son, seven. And still, where is the one I am to anoint? And so he asks Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest. He's tending the sheep." And Samuel replied, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." David was the one, and he was tending to the sheep. So that, what do we learn about David? He was graced. He was chosen for the task at hand and for the things to come. It was deliberate that he was a shepherd before he was a king. No chances in that. There were many things in being a shepherd that would then help him in his role of king. The shepherd's duties to watch over the flock, to tend for the sheep, to feed and protect them, to heal them, to bind up the broken bits, and bring again that which was driven away. Those very attributes were expected of a faithful and godly ruler who was committed to his people. So Samuel could have chosen any of Jesse's sons, really. Most of them seemed quite fit and good-looking and ready to receive God's anointing. But as Samuel said, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It was qualities unseen that commended David. There was something about him. There was something that was a bit different from his brothers. His standing, his faithful service to his flock, those things he was graced for. It was natural, if you will. It came with the job of shepherding, but also with the nature of his good character. And so in shepherding, faithful with the task at hand, David grew in grace and prepared for his destiny of king. God looked at his faith and his character, not his appearances. David was set apart to serve God's purposes. David's anointing meant that he was called to serve God in a special and specific way. And the interesting thing is that he was anointed as king, but that was done secretly. He was actually not publicly anointed till much later. So Saul was still legally the king, but God was preparing David for his future responsibilities. And this anointing oil poured over his head was setting him apart for the task ahead. Now, you know, when you prepare a sermon, the first thing you do is Google some things, because that's just helpful in understanding what the word anointing is about. So that's the first thing I did. But this one was actually helpful in this case. To be anointed means to be singled out by God for special favor and responsibility. David was being singled out to become the king of Israel. And Samuel's mission was to give David time to prepare for that task. If you will, this anointing was sort of God's stamp on his life, a mark of his yes, and it came with his authority. We know that David was the unlikely candidate, though. He was too young, too boyish, too frail. He was the one on the margins, the one who was serving a mere young shepherd. And Jesse did not even think to bring him out. He had already decided, nah, David can't be the one. So David was left out by everyone else, but he was set apart by God. He was the unlikely candidate. And I know I felt a little bit like that when I sent my application 4 years ago to work here. I thought, probably not old enough, not experienced enough, not up for the task. But yet people took a chance on me. And I think we can often feel like we're not up to the task. But God, he says otherwise. You see, David was the unlikely candidate, and yet he became a foreshadowing of the anointed one to come, Christ, the Good Shepherd. Verse 12, rise and anoint him. This is the one. When the Lord spoke, Samuel listened and obeyed. David was the one. So what does this mean for us today? It means that we are anointed. As followers of Christ, we carry him, and therefore we carry a distinct scent. If we are filled with Christ, the anointing is not just on us, but alive within us. Let me read you this quote. Every Christian is to exercise an influence in the same direction as Christ. How can you accomplish this? By first drinking into Christ's spirit, looking out on the world as he did with compassion, sympathy, self-sacrifice, and an ardent desire for its renovation and its happiness. By walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, not by the earthquake or by the tempest, but by the still, small voice. By quiet, steady, persistent love, goodness, and self-denial. These are the true Christian weapons, often little thought of, but really the armor of God, and weapons mighty to the pulling down of strongholds and the subjugation of the world to Christ. This is the perfume we are to wear, the fragrance of Christ. This is the anointing that we all carry as followers of Jesus. But it is up to us how we smell. If you don't apply deodorant, it's not going to work. Simple as that. And it's the same here. If we are after Christ well and truly and genuinely, and we seek to be more like him, we will carry his scent. God is after genuine hearts, genuine worship, one that affects the way that we live each day. We are anointed for the future. Anointing also means enabling or equipping or empowering. Samuel is anointed in verse 13, and yet the next time that we see David in the story, he is still tending the sheep. He's not on a grand stage. Logically speaking, you'd think that his anointing would lead to his immediate coronation, and yet it took 20 years for that to happen. He was doing the same assignment that had him left out of the initial conversation, tending the sheep. So anointing is not necessarily about getting a new position or being put in the spotlight. Rather, it is God intentionally growing us like he did David, through the mundane, through the things that we do and continue to do. Perhaps it's not about starting something new necessarily, although it can be, but about doing exactly what we've been doing, but with a greater awareness of God's Spirit within us and his anointing and grace over us. It's about being intentional with the way that we steward the things that we've been entrusted with. God is asking us to prepare for the things ahead through repetition, through the washing up and through laundry and whatever we may be doing. There is a grace for that. And we are anointed to serve. And in that, we receive a fresh awareness of God's Spirit. This anointing that we've been talking about, it's not just so we can say, I am the anointed one, or I am anointed, so listen to me. No, anointing is for God's purposes. It's to receive a fresh awareness of his Spirit in all that we do, whether big or small. All that in obedience to God, surrendered to his will, for his glory, for the advancement of his kingdom. And I like that we sang that song, the consecration one. It's beautiful words. And that's how we are to live our lives, consecrated to God, that we would live anointed, graced by him for his purposes and to please him and him alone, now for the things to come and in our everyday lives.